you can hear me okay. I must have gone overboard when I did it the last time or something. Alrighty. Alright, I do want to greet all of you again. Good afternoon or morning, whatever the case may be for you, because we do go around the world eventually. And this is the first day of Unleavened Bread, as I've mentioned a couple of times already. And it's been quite a while since I gave a sermon on the first day of Unleavened Bread. I traditionally spoke on the last day. But this first day of Unleavened Bread, brethren, is a day full of significance for God's people. It is a great honor and a blessing to understand that what we've been called to. And here we are, just puny men, women, physical, carnal, with a limited lifespan, and the great God, the creator of all things seen and unseen, has called us in his mercy to salvation and eternal life in his kingdom, in his family. And that is a tremendous, awesome understanding. Now, God shows us his plan through his holy days, and we understand that these 7 days of unleavened bread represent more than just this, but they primarily, for today's sermon, represent our life of overcoming and preparing for our change at the resurrection. Now, this period of 7 days during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is a period of completion in our lives, a time of keeping God's law and God's ways as he has commanded us. And ancient Israel was a physical nation who were given God's commandments, and later, because they were a carnal people, they did not have God's Spirit. We do. They were given added ritualistic laws, and we'll see just a little bit more about that later. But we have been called by God and given his Holy Spirit, the Word of Truth. It's been sown in our life, as we heard last Sabbath from Mr. Martinez, and hopefully we are daily putting that word into effect, which is the law, the commandments, the royal law of God. But as the Apostle Paul stated, it is through the law that we understand what sin is. Israel couldn't even keep the laws in a physical way, and therefore it was necessary for the Creator himself, as we know, Jesus the Messiah, to come in the form of flesh, and that is what these days represent. It's what we represented on the Passover, his monumental sacrifice, not just for us personally, but for all mankind. Now, the holy days represent the means and the way. Jesus Christ, he is our Messiah, he is our Savior, by which we can qualify, and we do qualify, to enter into his kingdom. There are many lessons for us in the days of unleavened bread, and we're going to look at a few today. These 7 days of unleavened bread represent us keeping that law through Jesus Christ living in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it's not us that keeps that law, not anymore. It's Christ Jesus that keeps the law in us through God's Holy Spirit. And once that happens, we get credit as well. We're justified, as God says, before God by grace through Jesus, our Savior. It's not quite as simple as the Protestants like it, don't make it out to be, though. You know, our part then becomes to submit and to surrender to God, to give our lives totally to him, and just hand our lives over as a living sacrifice so that Christ Jesus can rule in our life, that we are not ruled by this world and by the evil one. He, Christ, is the one that keeps the law as it should be kept. He kept it perfectly when he was alive. He gave us a perfect example. But, brethren, we are not perfect. We don't have the means to keep that law perfectly, except by Jesus Christ keeping it for us in our body. If we were perfect, we wouldn't need a Savior. But we all, I assure you, we all need a Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's turn first to John 14, verse 10. Notice exactly what the Father did with Jesus Christ. Here in John 14, verse 10, Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me speaks these words and he does the works." So the Father Father in Christ did the works. But what works? Well, the righteous conduct that we saw in Jesus Christ. He glorified the Father by his actions. But it was his Father in him that people saw when they asked Christ to show them the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father also, because how I act is how the Father acts. Now, this is what, you know, how the Father functions. The fruits of the Spirit were very evident in Jesus' life, and they should be in ours as well, brethren. So today, Jesus Christ has come and given us the wherefore through the Holy Spirit to keep the law as the Father would keep it as well. Christ referred to his Father as being the one who is perfect and good. He said, my Father, he is good. Now, we saw the Father's goodness manifested in Christ Jesus because Christ loved his Father totally and he yielded to him completely. Christ spoke his Father's words, and his Father was also the one who performed the righteous acts and the miracles through Christ and the deeds, the righteous deeds in his life. And it was the Father we saw reflected in that human body of Jesus Christ because Christ had totally surrendered his will and his own desires, and he was able to keep the law perfectly and become an example for us. But brethren, we cannot be discouraged. We are not left alone to just grope around and fail. We can also take advantage of the Father, just as our Savior did, because this is what's been given to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus the Christ has come back to us through that Spirit, resurrected and with all the power and the glory he once had with the Father, and now he brings the Father to us so that we can also do what Christ did and keep the law magnified as he kept it. The royal law. You know what I'm talking about. We love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and we love our neighbor as ourself, which virtually sums up those Ten Commandments. But he magnified that even further, as I'll bring up a few examples of that here in a little bit. Now, the law as it was given to ancient Israel was the letter of the law. It stated certain commands, but once Christ came and the Father was in Christ, we saw that that law was magnified by Christ. So not only do we not kill someone, but we don't even hate them. Just as we don't steal or covet the things that are not ours, that is the law magnified. That was the Father living in Christ, Jesus Christ, and keeping his law, and this is what must happen to us as well. Now, it's a tall order, brother, but we have to do it, and there has to be a fervency and a zeal there to bring it to pass, to desire the Father in Christ to come to us through the Holy Spirit so that we can also keep that law and keep that way of life as Jesus kept it. Now, we have to strive. We have to do it with all of our might. Like Mr. Armstrong used to say that in a way, we know that Christ is going to do it in us, but we have to strive like we have to do it all ourselves on our own. But we don't. We have a Savior. We have a High Priest that's there to help us and intercede for us. Yet, we don't do it by ourselves. We do need that Holy Spirit that enables Jesus, Messiah, with the Father to come to us and to perform the law and the commandment keeping in our life. But we have to want that. We have to desire that and hunger and thirst for them, just as Christ taught. This is something that can't be faked. It's either there or it's not there. We don't pull any blindfolds over God's eyes. We're not going to fool him, not even for a millisecond. He reads our heart better than we can, and you don't fake God. He knows what's in your heart. He knows how hard you're trying, and he knows if you're sincere or not. But it's very serious and very difficult as well, as you know, because we have very often have to deny ourselves. We have to put the self down generations, you shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So this day is so important that it's a day that we keep as an everlasting institution. And it's a most important time, as I mentioned earlier, because it represents us coming out of sin, out of the world, out of Egypt, and into a new lifestyle, which is ruled by God. Now let's look at Numbers 28. Numbers 28, and we'll read verse 16 and 17. It says, on the 14th day of the first month is the Passover of the Lord. And now we know that the 14th day is the Passover, and it's kept at the beginning of the day, which is, you know, the evening prior to that as the 13th ends. And the first, it says, then it goes on, it says, the first day of unleavened bread is a separate feast. It's not part of the Passover itself. It's a separate feast, and it says, on the 15th day of this month is the feast, and unleavened bread shall be eaten for 7 days. Now, this is also referred to in Leviticus 23, verse 5 through 6. It is, as I've said before, an annual Sabbath. It is a high holy day and a commanded assembly, which is why we're here today on a Friday instead of a Saturday or whatever. I didn't mention that in the announcements, but yes, we do have a service tomorrow. We'll have a back-to-back Sabbath at the regular time. But this day, this day of unleavened bread, is a most significant time for us because we have been called out of our previous lifestyles and out of darkness, out of death, and out of captivity to sin, which is what we showed at baptism. We came up out of that water a new man, devoted to God, pledging ourselves to God with all of our heart and soul. And, you know, the world, the whole world, is captive and imprisoned in spiritual darkness with no hope apart from Christ. They have no hope until God calls them and opens their minds and converts them, as we have been. And that is a miracle, brethren. It is a great miracle in our lives. But the Most High God looked down on certain individuals, me and you, and He called us and gave us this glorious opportunity to be part of the first fruits and to be part of His Son. So the Father wants us to be there at the side of Jesus Christ and share eternal life with Him. However, you know, there is a process that we have to go through. And as I mentioned earlier, again, I keep bringing that up, but, you know, this life is for that purpose. And that's what these 7 days picture, is a life of overcoming, a life of growing and spiritual knowledge. And that is what we need to be doing each and every day. And in a way, you know, this life for us is represented by the 7 days of unleavened bread. This is our training grounds on this earth, living and keeping God's laws and obeying Him and following the lead that Christ has given us. You know, we have to leave sin behind. That's what we pictured at baptism again. We came up out of the water, and that sin was back there behind us. It was buried. And we came up a new man, new woman, and devoted ourselves to obeying God and His Son. Now, shortly after the conclusion of these days comes Pentecost, which is the harvest of the first fruits, which we've been called to be, first fruits. So these 7 days represent the resurrected Jesus the Christ living in His people, helping them to keep the commandments of God and preparing them to be harvested as first fruits. But we have to understand, you know, that Christ will only come to us if He can rule in our lives. He doesn't want rebellious, disobedient children. He had enough of that with the ancient Israelites. He wants us to be led by His Spirit and have a heart of flesh and a heart that is full of His love, not just for God, but for each other as well. Now, you know, we call Him, Christ Jesus, Lord and Master, and so He is. So we are, you know, thinking incorrectly. You know, I don't want to sound like Joe Biden, I'm sorry. You know, we can't think incorrectly if we think that we can just do what we want to and do and live any, you know, just be law keepers, not law breakers, not fringing on that, almost keeping things, but not quite. No, we have to have our whole heart in it. And we have to understand that that law is spiritual and has been magnified as we saw in Jesus Christ. The law is not something that's written on tablets of stone any longer. It is written in our hearts. It is a spiritual law, and it shows us how the Father and Christ function. And it is summed up in one word, love. Love toward God first, and then love towards our neighbor or our fellow man. And it is a way of life every day that we have to live, and it's Jesus Christ in us that keeps that law. Now let's turn to Exodus 13. And while you're doing that, I'm going to get a little sip of water. Exodus 13 and verse 3. And Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten." And Israel was told to eat unleavened bread. Well, why? Well, we know that sin is a type of leaven, because it puffs up. It puffs up the bread or whatever it is that you're making with it. As humans, you know, we naturally have an attitude of take, you know, me, not give to others. We're basically selfish. We're carnal. We desire, we want to be praised. We want to obtain and have. But brethren, you know, we've been called to become like God the Father and the Messiah Jesus, His beloved Son. You know, so these days of unleavened bread represent a time when we eat unleavened bread because God wants the sin which puffs us up out of our lives, and that's what it signifies. Now, one of the lessons of unleavened bread, again, is one of humility. That's why we have a foot washing ceremony in the Passover service. There's no one greater in humility than God the Father and Jesus Christ, and they want us to be humble as well. We cannot be puffed up. Now, we all want to think we're important. We have so much to contribute. Maybe we're quite knowledgeable of the Bible and Scripture. We can quote them right and left. We're just kind of clever in that way. And, of course, you know, Satan, the evil one, will see that. And he'll use that knowledge to flatter us, as he did with Adam and Eve. "Oh, you won't die," he said. "You know, you're so clever. You don't have to obey God. You're just like God." No, we have to understand, brethren, the greatness and the height that is the mind of our Father in Jesus Christ. You know, they do not think the way we do. Their mind doesn't process things the way our mind does. But we've been called to their level. But the evil one is going to work against that. He's not going to make it easy for us. But we do have a Savior. We have angels that minister to us and help us through our life. Let's turn to Psalms 14. You know, we can't think that we are good and righteous. God is very, very plain with that. The Apostle Paul says, "No, there is none righteous. No, not one." Here in Psalms 14, verse 2 and 3. It says, God looked down on this earth, and he saw that there was no one, not one, that he found righteous. And it says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. And Romans 3, verse 10 says the same thing. It reinforces that. It just simply states, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's no one, brethren, apart from Christ in you, through God's Holy Spirit, that can say that. God doesn't say, over here, look over there, there's an individual over here that's righteous, look at his example, and you can follow him. And I'm speaking of all the ministers and evangelists and everything else you've ever known. known in your whole life. No, no. The scriptures tell us there's not one, not even one. It is only through Christ living in us, through his Spirit, that we have been imparted any righteousness in our behalf. We don't deserve anything but death. We don't deserve any, not even one drop of the blood that Messiah gave on that cross. Now, even Jesus Christ himself said that it wasn't his human flesh that was good. He didn't have anything good in his human flesh, just like we don't. It was God the Father and his righteousness living in him that made the difference, and he acknowledged that. You know, apart from God and his Son, Jesus, there is no one on this earth that is worthy or righteous, not one. Now, God says he looked down on earth, and there just wasn't anybody. So, all righteousness belongs with God. So, in order for us to have righteousness, we have to get out of the way. We have to empty ourselves, our selfish little selves, deny our carnal selves, and go through this baptism, which symbolizes a burial, as I've said before, so that God can commence to do his work in us. We have to put that old man down, and he can't be coming back up. That's not the resurrection that we want to see. We have to choose to go his ways. God is faithful to come to us and help us in this endeavor if we get out of the way and we understand him and understand that he is everything and we are nothing. We must have total humility before God. Let's look at John 6. John 6, in John 6, verse 48, Jesus declares, I am the bread of life. And verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Therefore, during these days of unleavened bread, brethren, we eat unleavened bread to remind us of the nature of Jesus Christ. Now, what was he? He was that totally unleavened body who gave himself for us. Without sin, he gave himself for our transgressions and our spiritual nourishment after his resurrection. He died for our sins, but through his life and resurrection, we have life ourselves. There's no puffing up. There's no sin, because what we see in Christ is the totally unleavened manifestation of the Father without sin. Now, on the other hand, Satan would have us make something of ourselves, by making us puffed up or thinking that, we're something important, when in fact we're not. We're nothing. We eat this unleavened bread, which is food to point us towards humility and to make us understand how really, really great God is. Now let's go ahead and begin turning to John 15. John 15, if we realize that in this human flesh we are nothing, that we are corruptible, we're going to die and we're going to decompose in the grave, we're basically evil, the heart of man is basically evil, even our heart deceives us, as you read that over in Jeremiah, and we have to understand that and believe that. And that is a point of truth, brother. Now, we are about truth, I hope. We want truth. And this is a point of truth, that we are nothing apart from God in Christ. John 15, 1. Where does our strength come from? And Jesus says here, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God expects righteous fruit from our lives, and that is his Spirit producing that fruit, the fruit that you can read of in your scriptures in Galatians. And verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do what? Nothing. Nothing. Without Christ, we can't do a thing. We have to understand that God is goodness, righteousness, and perfection, and we need him. Therefore, at baptism, we commit to him our life, and we deny and humble ourselves and become a living sacrifice, the sort of person that God will look down on favorably. one that is humble, that trembles at his word, as he tells us that is what he looks for. Someone who is humble, who trembles at his word, and is contrite, are broken up inside, repentant. That again, is a point of truth and reality. Even the breath of life that we have, God gives that to us. And I hope you thank God every day for that. I know I do, and that doesn't make me righteous or anything. It just makes me realize that every day I wake up is another day that God has blessed me with life. He doesn't have to. God gives us that out of his love, and that in itself is humbling. And again, I hope you thank ever God that you wake up and you take a breath. As we get older, as I am, that does become much easier to do, by the way, because you know that your days are definitely numbered. So give God the praise and the glory. This earth, everything, the temperature, the environment, everything is given to us. But we, too, are a creation of God. So how can we be puffed up about ourselves? Think about that. We have been called to the very highest, to be a first fruit. But we have to come to this point of reality and realize that we are truly nothing and God is everything. And that's what's been put before us on this day, is to realize that we've been called to glory and righteousness, but we, in this physical state, while we're waiting our transformation, our change, must yield our very being to God and live by his commands. Now, verse 10, if you're still there, it says, if you keep my commands, you will abide in my love, or live in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And those commandments are the law of love, God's Ten Commandments, again, that are we call the royal law today. Now, let's continue in Exodus 13. Drop down to verse 6 and 7. Exodus 13, verse 6 and 7. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. And on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. And no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. Now let's drop down to verse 9. It says, it shall be as a sign to you and on your hand, and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. And he brought us out of sin with a strong hand as well, brother. Who called us and brought us out of sin and darkness, out of Egypt? Well, John 6, verse 44 says just that. Let's go ahead and look at that. John 6, 44, it's one of the famous scriptures that you probably memorized many, many years ago. And we're going to refer to it again. John 6, verse 44, Jesus himself. This is red letter in your Bible if you have one of those. I don't like all that red lettering. But Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father has sent me, draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So we are blessed, brother. We are blessed beyond understanding by the fact that the Father has elected you and me and given us this opportunity. It is the Father's strong hand that has brought us to Jesus Messiah, who we can partake of and be nourished by the true bread from heaven. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and we must go to his word and live by those words, to be nourished by those words. And this is God's doing. It is his will. We have to be that putty or clay in his hand so that we can mold, or so that he can mold and shape us. We don't want us to shape us. We want God to shape and mold us and proceed with his work and bring us to salvation. God is very patient in giving us time, very merciful in teaching us and bringing us to maturity. Yet we are still in this world, aren't we, brother? We still live in this evil world, and nothing we can do about that. Well, let's go to... we're not talking about that right now. Let's turn to Romans 12, verse 1. Even that goes back to the hope of resurrection. The only way out of this world is to quit breathing, and that's something we don't want to do right now. At least I'm not too big of a hurry. Romans 12, verse 1. The Apostle Paul tells us here, he says, I therefore urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice that is holy and pleasing to God, for this is the reasonable way for you to worship. You know, sin is a powerful force, and it is a power that enslaves. The whole world is enslaved with it, brethren. Christ came and gave us liberty and freedom, but we have to surrender our will to Him. We have to become a living sacrifice so He then can take us by the hand and bring us to salvation and to the Father. You know, we've been called to overcome, yes we have, to surrender to Jesus Christ, where He can be Lord in our lives, because if that doesn't happen, the adversary will be the Lord in our lives, and we'll be subject to him, which is not someplace we want to be. Satan's game is deception and darkness, and it enslaves. The spirit of the devil is one that enslaves, and he takes men captive, as it says in 2 Timothy. So don't kid yourself. Apart from God, apart from Christ, we are powerless against the devil. We can't fight the devil. I don't care how many songs you hear, you know, come on down here, devil, and I'll slap you around. That's bull. That's not going to happen. It's Christ Jesus in us that enables us to combat him and to overcome him and use the whole armor of God against him. You know, we face powerful forces, and we are not in this physical flesh equipped to overcome them by ourselves, I assure you. God the Father has to intervene to call us out of this world and draw us to Christ, and no one can stop the Father. Only we, brethren, can abort the process of giving up by giving up or taking our salvation too lightly. We have to walk with God every day in humility and draw close to Him so that He can direct us and help us to understand all of His precious truths. And these days of unleavened bread are 7 days, which is a time of completeness, and it should represent our total life with Jesus Christ living in us, leading us out of sin, out of bondage, and into eternal life. Now let's look at Exodus 31. Exodus 31 and verse 12, we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. And verse 14, you shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death, for whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. So this keeping of the Sabbath, one of the commandments of God, was a sign. It is a sign that we are his people. Now let's turn over to Romans. Romans 8, and we're going to begin in verse 8. Today, in the same sense, you know, we are not of Christ. We are not his. We can attend church services. We can sit here and listen to everything, but unless we have the Spirit of our Father through Christ in us, if we're not his. Romans 8, verse 8 and 9 says, so then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, if he doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. So we need to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, for that bread that comes from heaven, that bread of life, true bread of life. Now, let's go back to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 55. And I'm getting a little sip here. Isaiah 55, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 3. And you can read there. Isaiah says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your wages for what is not, does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear, and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. from me. You know, come to me. Come to me. He says, what does Jesus Christ have? Well, he has truth, life, and the Father, the gold refined in the fire. Now, do we understand that he is offering life eternal, life forever and ever in his family? You know, glory and honor and majesty and pleasures evermore without measure? Do we then hunger and thirst for that, true bread of life, and believe that with our whole being? You know, we need God's Spirit in us. We need God with us. He is that gold cried in the fire, and yet we sometimes feel kind of self-satisfied. You know, we feel like, you know, we're okay, you're okay, but you're being deceived by Satan, brother, if that's the way you feel. You know, we can physically keep the Sabbath day and attend church services and listen to the sermon and go away and live our carnal little life. But is that really keeping God's laws for us? Is that really keeping the Sabbath day? Or do we realize that the Sabbath is a special time when we have special fellowship with the Father in Christ through that Spirit? You know, just as we look everywhere for leavening in our homes, we need to look at every nook and cranny in ourselves to make sure that we are keeping God's spiritual law, the royal law. You know, Jesus Christ came and kept the law fully, not partially. He came to fulfill the law and keep it magnified. And it was his Father in him that enabled him to do just that. And it is Christ and the Father in us that enables us to do that. Let's look at Jeremiah 7. As I mentioned at the beginning, there were ritualistic laws added to ancient Israel because of transgressions. Jeremiah 7. Verse 22-26 says, "For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it would be well with you. Yet they did not obey or incline to hear. They walked in their counsels, and in the imagination of their evil heart. They went backwards and not forwards. And since that day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent to you all my servants and my prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers." And go down to verse 28. "So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. They were stiff-necked and disobedient. Truth has perished and has been cut off from their mouth." Now, those words certainly apply to our nation today. I don't see how you could say it doesn't. Now, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, and God the Father is truly our Father, they are going to be with us, and there will be a manifestation of God's love in our life, and that is the first fruit of God's Holy Spirit, love. And it takes real commitment and sacrifice for us to get out of God's way. So Christ can lead us by God's Spirit and abound in our lives and grow and produce the fruits of God's Spirit so that we are not considered unprofitable and a dead branch. Let's continue on in Matthew. And it's not going to be easy. Nobody said it didn't promise us a rose garden. Christ tells us in Matthew 7, verse 14, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Now, this, brethren, is the extent of devotion that we have towards Jesus the Christ. We have to love him above everything and everyone and have nothing before him that would be an idol in our life. That is the commitment that it's going to take. Let's look at Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 35. And we can see what Jesus said when he was asked about the law and the commandments. Matthew 22, verse 35-36. It says, "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind." And, you know, that's total devotion and commitment. And that's how it should be. It's how it must be with us. And, you know, that's the calling that we have, brother. That is our pearl of great price. That is our treasure. Now, let's continue verse 38 and 40. It says, "This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That is the spiritual intent of all those commandments. So let's judge ourselves and look at ourselves and say, how are we doing as this week goes by? How much do we think on God? Do we delight in what God has given us? Do we believe his promises? Do we fellowship with him? Do we go to him in prayer every day? You know, there should be an answer there for us, brethren. But sometimes we have to be a little hard on ourselves. This is a time for us to endure a little hardness on ourselves, to be tough on ourselves, to suffer a bit if we have to, because this life means nothing when compared to the future and the time of glory and splendor that we're going to share forever in God's kingdom. You know, we will receive glory and honor and praise of what we do now. That's what's going to be the source of it. That is our that is our reward because of that obedience and honoring and praising God and living his way. You know, when Christ comes back with our crowns and he says, well done, good and faithful servants, here is your crown. You know, Christ is the one that's going to help us to keep that royal law during these 7 days and during our entire life, for that matter. You know, he is the true bread of life, as we see. We are called to intimacy, closeness with Jesus Christ and the Father. And it only comes through devotion and love toward the Father and his Son. It's not something we get by osmosis. If you had any training in biology, you know what I'm talking about. We don't just walk by and it just falls on us and sinks into us and we have it. No, it takes a little effort on our part as well. Let's go to Matthew 23 and verse 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23. It reads there, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Now, how often are we satisfied with doing a minimal amount? Do we get along with each other? Is there mercy, sacrifice, righteous judgment, edification of it in our lives? Or are we self-satisfied and thus self-righteous? You know, are we overly concerned with the physical and neglect the spiritual? Christ is saying here, you can go to the nth degree with these little physical things, as little physical matters, but there are more important issues. Faith, justice, and mercy. You know, even when we love our enemies, which is another thing Christ told us to do as part of loving our neighbor, we step out in faith because Christ in us is going to do that. It is. And he will be faithful to God's will. You know, we have to produce the fruits, but these fruits are not the fruits of ourselves. They come from God's Spirit in us. They are made manifest in us through that Spirit. You know, we have to allow Jesus Christ, excuse me a second. Spoke 5 minutes too long. you know, we have to produce those fruits, and those are the fruits of God, not our fruits. We have no good fruits. They're all fleshly. We have to allow Christ to manifest the love of God in our life. We have to be a true witness of Jesus Christ. By example, that light must shine from us, from our conduct. People have to see it. It can't be hidden under a basket. Now, let's finish up in 1 John. 1 John 2 and verse 3. 1 John 2 and verse 3. John says here, now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. John is talking to Christ's disciples, then and now. Verse 4, he who says I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now we can see the love of God in somebody, or the lack of it. I can personally witness to that from previous places I've been in the church, and it was terribly obvious that someone did not have God's Spirit, even though they were in the ministry, they didn't have one ounce of godly love in their body. And that was very eye-opening to me. Yes, there are tares among us. Maybe not among us, you know, in the Church of God in Truth, but certainly in the bigger groups. I get off subject here a little bit. You know, if we want the truth, we have to be discerning. We have to be proving and testing continually. We have to be examining ourselves continually. We have to grow in grace and knowledge all the time. But it is a continuous process. And it says here in verse 5 in 1 John 2, "But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. If someone is keeping the royal law, they're going to have the Father and Jesus Christ with them, and thus the love of God will be there, manifested in their life by the fruits of that Spirit." Now, if you haven't got the Spirit of truth and the light, which is God's Holy Spirit, you won't see spiritually. You know, verse 6 says, "He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk as he walked." Verse 7, he says, "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning." And since there aren't any new commandments, because it was all given in the Ten Commandments, it just summed it up and made it more spiritual for us. You know, the first four have to do with love toward God, and the last six toward love toward man, the royal law. And yet in John 13, verse 34, Jesus, you know, I need to turn there. In John 13, verse 34, Jesus tells us, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." I thought about that, and I think, how could I possibly love anybody as Christ loves me? That only comes through God's Spirit, through God's love, not my love. You know, these next 7 days of unleavened bread, let's look forward to allowing Jesus